This message entitled Helping Through Humility was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on July 26, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture is Acts 18.
Yeah, Acts 18, and it's just a few verses in the middle of this chapter. It's verses 18 through 23. 18 through 23. Praise God. And Paul, after this, tarried there for a good while, referring to Corinth, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Kentria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there, left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. You see, Paul was all into doing whatever God told him to do in helping people. And that's part of what I wanted to continue with as far as the children's sermon goes, really, because there's another aspect to that whole thing that's also crucial. When I go over, and I do different things at different times, but there's usually a time that I'll have in prayer with Cindy, and there's times that I'll get out my little reader, my phone, and go ahead and play the scriptures for the day. In our reading, we have followed a reading plan for the last several years, and so I do that, and that I do pretty consistently. And maybe not always all four chapters, because, you know, the mower will go by, or just over the ridge, there's that Stiller's Motorsports, and they got all kinds of guys that go out there and ride around on four-wheelers and I don't know what all, and man, they can make a lot of noise. So I don't know, you know, it's kind of hard to have things be heard in the nursing home through the glass, but we do our best. But that's part of what helping is too, is to share Jesus, to share the gospel, okay? And I play songs and so forth through that. It's just, you know, there's a lot of things. And a good bit of it does reveal Jesus and remind her of Jesus. Now, how long her brain can hold on to that with this dementia, I don't know. But I do know what God can do with his word. The Bible says it does not return void. In other words, you put it out there and it's not a dumb move. You know? Because a lot of people would look at it, well, you know, how much is she retaining? How much is she holding on to? Whatever God says. Amen? Whatever Jesus says. Praise God. That's part of the helping. Okay? Part of the helping. And that doesn't come unless you're willing to be humble first. Humility. You know? I mean, there's lots of other things I could be doing. I could be, you know, well, I can't get into the other nursing homes just yet, but, you know, that will come about, you know, sometime. I could go ahead and run out fishing or something, or do any number of things, go out kayaking all day or whatever. And, you know, but, and I told you this a long, long time ago. When we were dating, came home from a date, and I went to bed, and there was a voice. And I'm telling you, it was a real voice. This was not a dream. I was awake as could be. I tried to get up in bed, and I couldn't. It was like I was being held down. Nobody appeared in the room or anything like quite like that, but there was a voice, and I'm telling you, it was for real. It was a voice. And the voice did not ask me a question. The voice told me something. And the voice said, "Take care of her." That's all it said. Didn't ask me to, told me to. Okay? And one of my first thoughts was, because, you know, before you get married, you know, you're wondering, should we? Should I? You know, this is lifelong. Is this what God really wants? God, what is this really what you want? Yes, take care of her, is what the voice said. And I know it was Jesus. I have no doubt that it was Jesus. Sounds just like that voice on my phone. No, I'm kidding. But it was, you know, I believe it was the Lord. All right? But at the time, what do you mean take care of her? You know, she's fine, perfectly healthy. Within a couple of years, she would have the diabetes. We would find out later that she also about that time had the MS right from the beginning. And then there's the pernicious anemia. And then there's the SVT. And then there's just a bunch of stuff. And it all culminated, I guess, in the Alzheimer's. I guess what that says is God knows what he's talking about. He says, take care of her. And I struggled with that when she first went in the nursing home. I really struggled with that. Because it was like I was giving up. But it wasn't. In the situation that we had and her escaping the house and all of this kind of thing, you know, it was taking care of her to have her in a place where she can't get out and she can't wander off and she can't fall and so forth and so on. Well, now those issues aren't around. And I do believe sometime in the next few weeks, I'm bringing her home. And I believe the Lord has shown me several things to point me in that direction, because I pray that every night. Show me what I'm supposed to do. And I believe that's what I'm being led to. I've talked with hospice people. I've talked with nurses. I've talked with them. And they said, yes, you can do that. It'll work. Nobody said it's going to be easy, but then I'll be there. And I can sit there and I can hold her hand. And be there in the end. And that's part of helping. And that's one of the ways God has shown me. Our whole marriage and everything has all been on being there for each other. And it's very hard for me to not have her home. And I've asked and asked and asked the Lord for clear direction, and I believe he's starting to give that. Now, if I'm not hearing correctly, he will show me. I believe he will show me. And, before things happen or whatever. But I just really feel that, and I know in my heart that God is calling us to be there for each other. And I don't mean just her and me. I mean, as Christians, as the body of Christ, we are here for each other. We are here to help. But not so that we can feel good about it. That's not the point. it might be very difficult to have her at home. I don't think so, but I think it could be. But it's not a matter of feeling good. It's not a matter of, oh, it gave me such a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. You know, that's what a lot of people, that's how they figure out who to help and what to do for people and so forth, because it's going to give them a fuzzy feeling. No, the helping we're talking about has to come through humility. It's not going to come through pride. It's not going to come through, well, look at me. You know, hometown hero. There's a lot of that kind of talk going around, and I think people need to be careful because, well, the Christians certainly ought to be careful, but we need to be praying for other people that they start to see that Jesus is really to be the focus and not me. Amen? I have no problem in recognizing people for what they do and all of that kind of thing, but let's do it unto the Lord. I think that's the key. And that's only going to come through humility. Amen? Praise God. And when the humility happens, then the helping happens. All right. Mini sermon within the sermon. I had a couple of little tiny stories here I was going to share, but I think I'll just let the first two go and just give you the third one. A fellow by the name of Jerry, he constantly annoyed his friends by claiming that he was never wrong. One day, he startled everyone. But see, that's why it upset people, because he meant it. I've said something like that, you know, but joking. And then Cindy shows me Proverbs 26 or whatever the verse is, you know, where it says not to jest. Jerry constantly annoyed his friends by claiming that he was never wrong. One day he startled everyone when he admitted that once he had been wrong. "You wrong?" an associate asked. "Yes," Jerry replied humbly. "Once I thought I was wrong when I wasn't." And I think that's the way a lot of people, you know, look at humility. It's like, boy, aren't I humble? You know, totally missing the point. But we need to be praying for other people, whether it be Christian or not, that they come to see that Jesus needs to be the focus. Praise God. I think humility is often misunderstood. In fact, I mentioned earlier that when I started out developing this sermon and starting to think about it, and write down a few things and so forth, the title was Humility Through Helping. Humility through helping. And you could make a case for that. You could say that, you know, you're becoming more humble by helping people. I suppose you could say that. But I don't think that's really the focus, and I don't think that's what we need to be talking about. It's really backwards. I think it needs to be helping through humility. He brings you into that place of humility, that humble place, and from that, through that, comes the reaching out and serving and helping. Amen? Okay. You see, the other way, you know, when it's humility through helping, the other way is going to often bring you into a place of pride. You know, running around like a chicken with your head cut off, just running around doing stuff to impress other people, you know, and make sure you got a checklist. You know, you've heard the old story or joke about the, you know, where Peter says, well, you know, how many times should I forgive somebody? 7 times? And Jesus says, you know, 7 times 70. And then the rest of the joke goes on that the people go, run, and it's true, people have done it. They figured out how much that was, and it's 490, by the way. And so they figure out that they can go ahead and forgive somebody 490 times. But boy, when they do something the 491st time, they're cut off, you see. Well, that's missing the point. Jesus said 70 times 7 as a way of saying infinity, even though it wasn't really infinity. It was much higher than 7. So, but, oh, people with their literal understandings in a wrong way. It's a false humility. The other is true. Take Paul, for example. Right from the beginning, Think about it from the beginning. When Jesus called him on the road to Damascus and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what's the first thing Saul says? What would you have me to do, Lord? Now this is a voice coming from heaven. All right? Which I might think most people would figure this is the Lord. This has got to be God. And it is. But his first thought was, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you? See, he thought his whole life he had been serving God. He was running around like a Pharisee. He was catching all these Christians and hauling them off for prison or death or whatever it would be. And he thought he's serving the God. Now all of a sudden a voice comes from heaven and says, you know, why are you persecuting me? And right away his first thing is, what do you want me to do, Lord? And then what does Jesus say? Jesus really hit him. Some people would say perhaps below the belt. But it's, I am Jesus. I am the one you are persecuting. So here's this voice from God up in heaven, laying it right on the line with Paul, or Saul, that, you know, that he is Jesus. So in other words, Saul, you've been persecuting the Lord. Because he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? And the voice answered and said, you know, that he was Jesus. Now he never thought of that. He never thought Jesus was Lord. Now all of a sudden he hears it for the first time, and now he knows it. You don't hear this guy debating. You don't hear this guy arguing. You don't hear this guy looking up other texts trying to prove him wrong. You know, no. He just, Lord, what do you want me to do? Praise God. From humility comes the helping. Now, I probably shouldn't even mention this because I can't get it straight. But has anybody heard the quote that they used as way of an advertising something or other? See, it's not that powerful because you don't remember what they're advertising. But it was a quote from Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers. And it was something about helping. It was like, if you're looking for helpers, you go to the help. You go to where people are being helped or something to that effect. I was going to look it up and Google it and see if I could find it. But he's right. You know, you want helpers, you go to the helpers. Right? Amen? You know, you're not going to find them somewhere else. The helpers are going to be the ones who are helping. Okay? Last week we heard about this Aquila and this Priscilla. They were from Italy originally. They're Jewish, is the understanding here. But now they're helping Paul. They left Italy. You know why? Because Claudius had kicked all the... Remember this? We talked about it last week. Claudius had kicked all the Jews out. And they had to go elsewhere. Out of Rome. Get out. And so they went over to help Paul, which was over in Corinth at the time, in Greece. Okay? They're helping Paul. Look at verses 18 and 19. Now, we're in chapter 18, but look at verse 18. And Paul, after this, that is, after he had been in, all the stuff that happened. Remember that? Jesus appeared to him, told him, don't be afraid. I got a lot of people here. You know, no man is going to hurt you. You know, I'm with you all the way, Paul. And this still his... always being led about by the leading of the Lord's words. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word. This is verse 11. And then there's this thing with Gallio, and then there's this thing with Sosthenes in verse 17, and people getting beaten up and all this stuff. And that's when it says, after this, Paul did tarry there in that place a good while. Okay? And then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him, he has Priscilla and Aquila. Okay? Praise God. Now, Paul was intending to get some help out of these two. But it's very important that they help in God's way. All right? Now, over the next couple weeks, we're going to see this very clearly. And I'll just give you a little bit of a clue. They do. They help God's way. So we're not going to spend all our time talking about somebody who didn't. Okay? All right. And they were being left here. It says that he came to Ephesus and left them there in Ephesus. Later on, he goes elsewhere. He goes to Caesarea. He ends up in Antioch. He goes through Galatia and Phrygia. But he left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. And most likely it was for either helping with or pioneering, okay, a church in Ephesus. Now, it's well known that John, the disciple, is like the pastor of Ephesus. But I don't know what years he was there and what years he wasn't. I mean, you could look that all up, but I'm just saying they were left at Ephesus to either get this church moving or help. Help. Maybe John already was there. Maybe John had a good start here in Ephesus. Maybe it's all at the same time. And Aquila and Priscilla were left there by Paul to help in the running of this church. Now, you don't hear any bragging from Aquila. You don't hear any bragging from Priscilla. They evidently were glad to do it. They don't say, you know, Paul, we could be of better use for you if we came with you. Or we could do more for the kingdom if you put us in a better place. Because a lot of people do that, right? I'll just, you know, I'd be able to do a lot better if I just had more money. I'd do a lot better if I just had a bigger house. Or I had this stuff or that stuff or something else. I'd do a lot better. Well, you know, we're in the place where we're in order for God to use us. And even us here today, okay? And through these days, and through these weeks, and through these months, and through these years. Over 26 years, God has had us, not in this building, but overall, after Slate Lick. And for some of us who were at Slate Lick, it's even longer than that. It's over 30 years. I don't think we need to come to God and say, you know, take me someplace where I can be used better. God's got us here. Amen? God's got us here. And it's up to us to make sure that we're not trying to change the definition of helping. You know? And I think we can all do that. We can all fall into that trap. But what does God say in His Word? You know, what is true helping? It's giving Jesus to other people, isn't it? And that's going to involve helping them, maybe. Financially and so forth and so on. And we do that through missions and giving and offerings and things like that. Aquila and Priscilla, they were glad to help. You don't hear them asking for a different position. You don't hear them asking for more honor, you know, or any of that kind of stuff. And they each had their own responsibilities, whatever that was. And we never hear of any arguing or griping or complaining about anybody. All right? Because they're in this thing as they say today. And boy, if I hear it one more time, I think I'm just going to. We're in this thing together. Most people that are saying that have no idea what that means. To be in this thing together. But that's part of our purpose, is to live that and show it and let other people see it. Amen? To be in this thing together. Praise God. The true helper never clashes. Now, be careful of your definitions, because the true helper is also going to be giving other people the truth. And if somebody doesn't want to hear the truth, you're probably going to see some clashing. Okay? But that doesn't mean the true helper stops, because we need to be looking at that other people need to grow in the Lord just as we need to grow in the Lord. Amen? And so if we've got to, you know, give them the direction and give them Jesus and show them, you know, which steps to take and so forth, or help them discover what steps to take, okay? That clashing only comes when there's pride in the middle of everything. You know, I think this, and I think that. And what's the standard one? I mean, what's the usual one? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You know, well, how many people have you seen run away from the gospel, run away from the truth, because they could not get their way? Instead of looking to see if Jesus is going to get his way, people want their own way. I mean, I think that's pretty obvious. And yet they still think that they are fine. How many people run towards this other thing and then still think they're fine? I just ran into somebody the other day, by the way, over at Walmart. Didn't recognize the fellow at first because he had a mask on. That's one thing, you're going to miss seeing people with these masks on, you know. I passed one of the nurses from the nursing home, and she says, do you live here? Now, she's talking about Walmart, because I run into her at Walmart. Do you live here? You know, what I almost said in return was, you know, do you? Because if you're seeing me, and I'm seeing you, then maybe we both live here. You know what I'm saying? Well, anyway, I ran into this fella, and basically, I mean, I had a discussion with him once. Well, this is back a couple of years ago now. I suppose I ran into him someplace, and I'm sure glad we did what we did. We know we were right, as they ran from the truth. No understanding that what they did was against what God had said to do. You know, when we're planted here, we're planted here. Amen? A lot of people still thinking they're fine, even if they're not really following what God says. But we need to share the truth all the time, okay? And praise God, what a surprise in the end. Amen. Amen. I want you to see something. Look at verses 20 and following, okay? All right, it says that they came to Ephesus and Paul went to the synagogue. And then it says, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. You got to keep moving. He bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast. Now, I think elsewhere in another one of his letters, he mentions this, and I think it's Pentecost that he wants to get there for. If I'm putting the timeline together, that's the feast he's looking to get back to Jerusalem for. But I will return again unto you, if God will. See, always looking for what God wants. Not what I want, not what I think. You know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. No, it's what does God say, if God wills. And he sailed from, you know, I don't know if you know this, but back in the, not early church, but say 100 or 200 years ago, this was a common phrase. A lot of people put it this way, because the Bible says to, if you're going to talk about going here and there and doing this and that, always say, if the Lord wills, if God wills. And you'll still hear some people say it that way. I've said it that way different times. Lord willing is often the way I put it. But that's the way the church generally looked at things and saw things in the early days. I don't mean real early days. I mean, I'm just talking about 100 years ago or 200 years ago. You know, if the Lord wills. See, it's not up to me to figure it out. It's because is God pointing me in this direction? See, and that's where you can truly help, through humility. Amen? The helping comes after the humility is there. All right. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, and that doesn't mean he stood there like a soldier and went, you know, like that. Salute means greet. Greet. Probably one place talks about a holy kiss, where it might be a kiss on the cheek. Of course, with social distancing. But saluted the church. And he went down to Antioch. Now, if you look at the map, if you were to look at a map, you would see that Antioch isn't all that far away from where he had been. It's over there on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? Not up in Turkey. It's not up there. It's more over here. Okay? And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia. Now that is up in Turkey. Galatia's up there, etc. Okay? And what were they doing? doing it in an orderly way. In other words, as God led it, did they get up every morning and say, I think we'll go here? No. They waited for the Lord's leading, and he said, this direction. Amen? Strengthening all the disciples. Yes, and that strengthening of the disciples will be the witness for the non-disciples, for the others that still need Jesus. Amen? If we are there as a body of Christ, truly living for Jesus. You see, it's not how you help him. A lot of people look at the Christian life like that. I'm going to help Jesus do this. No, that's not what it is. Okay? You do what Jesus says to do, and God uses that to help others through you. God does things through us. The Spirit of Jesus can do things through us if we are surrendered to it. It's not just a matter of picking out some stuff to help him with. Jesus can handle everything, okay? But he wants us to be involved in it, and he wants to use us. Praise God. He helps himself. Can I put it that way? He helps himself through us. Rob Morgan, the author of All to Jesus, says this. And this is a scripture he quotes. He says, Acts 4, verse 31. See, still in the book of Acts. And when they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were what? Some people? Most people? Just about everybody? Just about nobody? All filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. Morgan said this. He said, "And if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then I stand to preach. When I stand to preach, rather, it means that Jesus is controlling and empowering me, actually preaching the sermon through me. It's not me preaching a sermon for Jesus. It's him preaching through me. And it's him serving through you. Through all of us. And that should be real clear by now. Right? Amen. You see what I'm saying? Being spirit-filled means being Christ-used. At the ascension, our Lord went back to heaven, but at Pentecost, he returned via the Holy Spirit to continue his ministry through us. Jesus didn't come back, because people will say, Jesus is right here. He's sitting on the couch with me or whatever. No, he's not. He's up at the right hand of the Father, sitting on the throne, praying for his church. It's the Holy Spirit that came down to be here with us and not sitting on a couch next to us, but living within us. Amen? That's the true function and work of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Paul and Barnabas told the Antioch church what God had done through them. That's in Acts 14. Okay? Paul told the Judean leaders in Acts 21 what God had done through his ministry. In Romans 15, 18, he wrote, I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. See? Because, it's not, oh, thank you, Lord, for what I was able to do, that you gave me this to be able to do this thing. That's not the way to see it. It's to see that he's literally working through us. Amen? And to be thankful for that. All right. In his final days, he testified that the Lord strengthened him so that, this is a quote, so that the proclamation might fully be made through me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And that's right at the very end of his ministry before he was martyred for his faith. Praise God. The Bible calls us ambassadors for Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you share the gospel, when you teach the Bible, when you preach a sermon, when you quote a verse, when you encourage a friend, or write a note or article, remember this. It's not what you're doing for Christ. I think this is so crucial because you'll hear people talk like this. I did this for Jesus. No, it's really Jesus doing it through us for himself, for the glory of God. Okay? But he is doing these things through us. Yes, sometimes it feels intimidating to share Christ. I still get nervous, he says. I still get nervous, and I've been doing it for years and years. But follow Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It's a model for us. Pray, be shaken, be filled with the Spirit, and speak the word with boldness. Praise God. A.W. Tozer, he put it this way. Divine truth is the nature of spirit, and for that reason can be received only by spiritual revelation. God's thoughts belong to the world of spirit. Man's thoughts belong to the world of intellect. And while spirit can embrace intellect, the human intellect can never comprehend spirit. See, it's not a smarts kind of thing. It's not, you know, our brains took a hold of this thing. No, it's the heart. It's the spirit. The human intellect can never comprehend spirit. Man's thought cannot cross over into God's. The fact of the matter is, we only possess what we experience. Amen? Praise God. Back over to Acts 18, if you would. Look at verse 23 once again. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia. Remember this? In order, strengthening all the disciples. You see, this was his third missionary journey. Okay? He leaves to visit the churches established on his first missionary journey and on his second missionary journey. And if you've got, you probably have a map of that in the back of your Bible. I remember I had a Bible one time where it had, what do they call that? Not cellophane, but it's clear. And it had imprinted on it one missionary journey, second missionary journey, third mission. And then you could flip them. You could see all three missionary journeys at one time. Or you could just do one. You couldn't very easily do just the second missionary journey because you got the first and the third in the way. But anyway, he's revisiting the churches that he had seen in the first couple missionary journeys. Paul never won converts and then forgot about them. He said, my prayers are always with you. Amen? Paul never won converts and then just forgot about them. He was equally concerned with following up with new believers and strengthening them in the way of Christ. Now, you're going to find some people that want that, and you're going to find some people that don't. That's all there is to it. So you do what you can do, and you do what God calls you to do. All new believers should be contacted immediately by established Christians, prayed with, instructed in the Christian way, and encouraged to meet with other believers for worship, prayer, and the ministry of the word, manifestations of the Holy Spirit for the common good. Rather famous evangelist, when he sent the people that came forward to his altar call, which, by the way, over 90% of people that make a commitment at altar calls don't stick with it. Might say something to you about what's going on there. But anyway, you could have all kinds of people up there, and some might follow through and maybe some won't. But there's we've got to have an understanding that it's got to be a commitment of the heart. It can't just be of the brain. It can't just be of the smarts. It can't just be, you know, what I want to do or what I think. No, you know what it is? It's surrender to God. It's surrender to Jesus. It's letting him have the whole heart and the whole life and the whole spirit. And then he takes that and works through it. Amen? He works through it, helping through humility. Praise God. Amen. You see, true helping now does come through humility. And you just have to say, Lord, you know, keep me safe on this one. Keep me right on in this one. And Lord, if there's any place where I'm thinking my own thoughts and doing my own thing and, you know, I'm going to do and I'm going to, and all that. No, Lord, I mean, that's not a bad prayer. You know, come to God and say, Lord, if you see any of this rising up in me, let's get rid of it. Let's crucify it. Because it's got to be a life lived through Christ. Amen? Not just for him. You can get way off track with that kind of thinking and even that kind of terminology. I mean, you don't mean to. Maybe you don't mean to. But let's just be real clear that we are looking to do it God's way. Amen? I mean, if we're gonna do this, I mean, seriously, people, if we're going to do this, on and on and on, it's got to be God's way. Amen? I mean, any old bear can do it the other way. I mean, no offense, but there's a bear right behind you, Chris. You see him? I don't know what he's going to end up doing with all this. He's going to love Jesus, don't you think? And he shows his love for Jesus by loving Alma. Amen? Okay, praise the Lord. Tozer knows what he's talking about on this. You can't just talk in terms of physical stuff. It's a spiritual question. And it controls the other if we'll just be about Jesus his way. Amen? Everybody, do you think you know what I'm talking about? I think it's important. I think it's real important. And God will get the glory. And not you and not me. God will get the glory. And yes, amen. And that's exactly what needs to happen. Praise to the glory of God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for your truth here in this place today. You have given it. I know you have given it. And you want to take us through this association that Paul has with these two new friends of his, these two new helpers. And he's trying to help them, praise God. I mean, they're looking to help Paul, but Paul's also looking to help them. And he helps them by revealing to them and showing to them what it is to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. And so far, we're seeing some good things. They stayed planted at Ephesus while Paul traveled around to other places, and then they come together again. So I want to thank you, dear God, for that. And I do praise you and worship you and love you, Lord. And we do thank you for the call to help. To help, but to help your way. And I thank you, Lord, for that. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise God, amen. Hallelujah.